Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about Jesus and his procedure into love. And so let's talk about the love chapter first of all, and what love is and what love is not. First of all, love is not emotion, although emotion can be involved in love. Agape love is the kind of love we're talking about. Agape love says, I love you no matter what. In John 21, when Jesus cooks those fish, you know, just for his sins, and the apostles come back in, and he asks Peter three questions. You remember that? Do you love me? The word he starts off with, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the word that Peter uses there is not agape, not love complete like you would ordinarily say. We're good friends. Phile. And so the Lord asked him again the second time, Peter, do you love me? And he says, why do you ask me the second time, do I love you? You know I agape, not agape, follow you, Lord. You know I love you as a good friend. And Jesus says to feed his sheep. Third time he asked him again, follow. The problem is, Peter would usually say, Lord, I agape you. I love you with every ounce of strength in me. There's not anything about me that doesn't love you. That's Peter's usual response. But this time he doesn't respond that way. Yes, we're good friends. We really are. I think maybe Peter learned his lesson after he had denied the Lord three times. Maybe that's why the Lord asked him three times to feed the sheep and if he loved him or not. But 1 Corinthians 13, even though we call this a love chapter, love is not really what Paul is talking about. Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. If you look at it closely, though I speak the tongues of men and angels, was tongue speaking a spiritual gift? Hello? Was tongue speaking a spiritual gift? Yes or yes? Yes, it was. Okay. If tongues of men and of angels, I don't know what an angel sounds like. Well, yes, I do. I'm married, so yes, I do. I don't know if that's exactly what Paul had in mind here, but you know an angel. Can you imagine listening to an angel? That'd be wonderful. Of course, an angel is a servant. But have not love, good speech, good diction, all that. But if I don't do it in love, I become as what? Hello? Sounding? Are we going to have to pull everything out? Sounding brass or a clanging or tinging cymbal. I remember one of my cousins going to his house on Christmas. He got a set of drums. He said, Uncle Sammy, come back here and listen to me play the drums. Now, he just got them. So he had a little set of drums, and they were cute and everything. And so he sat down and started beating and clinging and what have you. He said, did you recognize that song? I said, no, I didn't quite get the tune of that. He said, that's Jingle Bells. Well, it was no more Jingle Bells. And anyway, he hit another one or two, and he said, that's the Silent Night. It didn't make any sense. But to him, it was playing a song. Jesus says, Paul says, if you love somebody, or if you could speak, even convert people, even have the power to, let's see, wasn't there a preacher that preached to a whole city one time and the whole city's converted? Remember that? Who was that? Who? Jonah. And he didn't want to preach to the city. He, in fact, you remember, go to Nineveh? No, go to Tarshish. Anyway, he preached to a whole city and he only had an 8-word sermon. Wouldn't that be nice? Randy, where is 8 words? What were the words? It said basically, repent or this city will be overthrown. And the whole city, everybody, including the top guy, converted. And instead of being real thrilled about that here's a whole city, here's a whole country being converted, because he was a king, went on the hill, remember? Sat on a gourd, and what was he sitting there for? Waiting to see what? The city destroyed. And got upset that God did not destroy the city. You think he preached with love? No, no. He may have preached with conviction, but he didn't preach with love. Though I could speak like an angel, had the greatest gift of any man, and preached a sermon that convert people, and have not love, it's like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Look at verse number two. Though I have the gift of prophecy, was that a spiritual gift? Yes or yes? Yes. Understand all mystery. Is that a spiritual gift? Yes or yes? Okay. Had all knowledge. Was knowledge a spiritual gift? Yes. Wouldn't that be nice to have? And though had all faith. Now he's in religion big time. How much faith? So I could remove a mountain, but have not love, I am what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Can you imagine having enough? Didn't Jesus say something about that? If you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Have you all ever seen a mustard seed? It's little bitty. If you had that much faith, you could say the mountain be removed, and what would happen? Be removed. Have you moved any mountains lately? I wonder how much faith I really have. I mean, I wonder how much faith I really have. Do I have mountain-moving faith? Do I have Abraham-type faith? Or is mine smaller than a mustard seed? If you had enough to remove a mountain, wow, that's a lot of faith. But if you don't have love, I'm nothing. Look what else you said. And though I bestow all my good. Now here's benevolence. These last two hurricanes, they've been disastrous, folks. People are still hurting big time. We've sent money there. And by the way, every dollar that we sent to disaster relief was like sending $3. They had the power to buy food, like it's $3. So your gift, whatever you gave, was that times three. Benevolence. What he said? He said, though I bestow all my goods, give everything to feed the poor. That's nice. Though I give my body. So here I give the ultimate sacrifice, my physical body. And have not love, don't do it through love, it's not for love, what does it profit me? Class? Nothing. Whoa. Did you see what I gave? I gave myself to it. But the motivation wasn't love. So how important is love? Then he talks about what love is. Let's take the word love out of the scripture. And let me insert Christ. See if it doesn't read right. Christ suffers long. Yes? Yes? Christ is kind. Yes? I'm not seeing many heads nodding. Yeah, I see a couple. Okay. Christ does not envy. Christ does not parade himself. Does not bonnet himself up. Not puffed up. Does that fit? Does not behave himself unruly. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoice in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus Christ never, what class? What's never fails, right? Doesn't that fit perfect? I'm supposed to be a Christian. And that's a Christ-like person, right? That's what it, the follower of Christ. How about me put my own name in there? Sam suffers long. Maybe Jeanette suffers long, but what about me? Sam is kind. Sam does not envy. Sam does not parade himself around. He's not boastful or puffed up. Does not behave himself unruly. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. When you put your name in there, how do you feel? Pretty good? Well, love has to be in our lives. Love has to be the motive for what all we do. And Jesus Christ was the greatest example of love. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. So how do I thank him? I just thanked him in prayer. How do I thank Jesus? He says, if you love me, can you finish it? Keep my commandments. One way we show that we love God is not only coming on Wednesday night, not only coming Sunday night or Sunday morning or whatever. One way I show Jesus I love him is by doing his will. When I believe in him, I show him I love him. When I turn away from sin and repentance, I show him I love him. When I confess his name, not only in before I'm baptized, but throughout the day, I show Jesus I love him. When I'm baptized, I show Jesus I love him. Well, 1 John, walk the narrow way. Stay in the light. I'm showing Jesus I love you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's hard to show people how you love them. Well, one way, you just tell them, I love you. That's pretty easy. My grandfather, Will Long, bless his heart, rest his soul, would sit in front of the drugstore that my daddy owned on a bench, and everybody come by there, he'd say, do you love me? And a lot of people say, you old man, what are you talking about? Well, if they did that, he'd say, I love you. Pray for me. People know you of a person of love. Real, genuine love. Jesus shows us his love. He went to a place like we call the upper room because it's two stories, upper room. He eats a meal with disciples. Have you ever noticed how many times Jesus stops to eat? That's one thing I really love about Jesus. He's always eating. I love that. Me too. That's where he institutes the Lord's Supper. Remember that? Took the bread and said, this is my body. Took the wine, said, this is my blood. It wasn't going to be many hours before that came true. Literally on the cross. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Now you know it sometime. We taught disciples how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. And you know what he prayed for mostly? He prayed the Father. He said, I pray that these, my disciples, might be one as you and I are one. He prayed for unity. His whole prayer of John 17, it's a long prayer. It's about unity. I'm thinking he prayed that probably in the garden. It may have been not, maybe not, but I think it's where he prayed it. He leaves the disciples. He takes Peter, James, and John. That was three of his favorite. He had a clique. There's cliques in the church. Well, Jesus had a clique, didn't he? Peter, James, and John. They got to see things that nobody else got to see. They got to be with Jesus when nobody else, none of the other disciples were there, Peter, James, and John. And he leaves them as he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've been to that garden. It's still a beautiful place. From Gethsemane, you can look across the Kidron Valley over into the Temple Mount and see the wall of the temple. He leaves them at the gate. He tells them one thing. Will you do what? Do something for them. What do you ask them to do? What do you ask them to do, class? Watch with me for, can you watch with me an hour? Oh, yeah, we'll do that. He goes in the garden, falls down on his hands and his feet, on his knees, and he prays in great distress. He knows exactly what's going to happen in a couple of hours. He prays, Father, let this what, class? Cup pass from me. But he then, he said, not my will, but thy will. Wonder why he'd ask that. Didn't he know he was the Son of God? And didn't he know he was soon to die? Sure he knew that. He'd already talked about it to his disciples. I think the human element of Jesus is coming out. And why would he dread dying on the cross so much? He knew it's what he came for. My hour's not yet, my hour's not yet, my hour's coming, and now it is. I think the real problem with the cross, when Jesus took on our sins, the Father left him. Because that's what sin does. It separates us from God. And so all of a sudden, for the first time ever, Jesus the Son was separated from God the Father. I don't know that to be the only reason, but that's pretty big. And why was he separated? Because of my sins. I sent Jesus to the cross, and so do you. Let this cup pass from me. He goes back to find Peter, James, and John. What are they doing, class? Sleeping. Can't you watch with one hour? I mean, come on, an hour. Can't you give me an hour? Don't you hate to have to stay awake when you're really sleepy? Oh, I used to preach all the time, so I know what it's like. I don't always like the pew part. I knew what it's like the preacher part. You're asleep. You won't let me sleep. Well, anyway. I'd bite my tongue, hold my eye open, you know, and that kind of thing, and pinch myself to stay awake. We had a preacher that was so bad. Well, anyway, he'd put you to sleep. I mean, he had that soft voice. He just, you know, and it wouldn't take 5 minutes, and I'm ready to go night. Can't you watch an hour? He said, the Spirit's willing. You really want to. But what happens? The flesh is weak. And he goes back and prays the prayer again. John says, his tears are like blood. And doctors say you can get so emotionally depressed that your capillaries and your eyes will burst and you can cry blood. And that's what he did. He comes back the second time, and what are they doing? What are they doing? Sleeping. Goes and prays the prayer again. Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, thy will be done. Comes back the third time, and they're sleeping. He says, get up. My accusers are at hand. Who was leading the charge of the accusers? Who was the first man in? Judas. One of his own. Was Judas an apostle? Yes or yes. Was Jesus chosen by Jesus to be an apostle? Yes or yes. Did Jesus love Judas? Absolutely. Did Jesus know what Judas was going to do? Yeah. The one who dips in the sop with me is the one who'll do what? Betray me. And Judas leads the band of, I guess, soldiers from the Sanhedrin and a mob with stakes and rods or whatever they carried. And the one I kiss, that's going to be Jesus. I'll point him out to you. When Jesus sees him, he calls him friend. And he comes up and kisses Jesus on the cheek. And Jesus, when he speaks, one of the gospel writers says they all fall down backwards. That's kind of interesting. Peter, who had just told the Lord, I will never deny you. I will die before I deny you. Everybody else, I don't know what they're going to do, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to deny you. Draws out his sword. What's that preacher carrying a sword for? And cuts off whose ear? Malchus, servant of the high priest, cuts off his right ear. Now, that's interesting, right ear. So that'd be, if you're facing me, if Malchus is facing me, that's right here, isn't it? And if Peter was right-handed, he'll have to go across kind of the face of Malchus and, you know, did he flip it off or did he cut it off? Or how did he get that? Looked like he'd cut off the left ear, being easier to get to. Whichever way it was. Jesus said, put your sword up, Peter. Those who live with a sword will what, class? Die with a sword. And reaches down and picks up Malchus's ear and puts it back on. It's like getting hearing aids. Wow. I can hear out of that ear better than I've ever heard in my life. Don't you imagine? If Jesus heals you, folks, it's not a partially, you're healed. Why have you come with staves and clubs? I didn't do anything in secret. I did everything openly. Why are you arresting me? They take him. No, they had to take him to the high priest. There's two high priests. There's Annas and there's Caiaphas. They're cousins. And Annas is the first one. What has he done? Oh, he's blasphemed God. He said he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Was that true? Yes or yes? Yeah, he said that. Wasn't talking about the temple building, though. He was talking about his physical life. Oh, blasphemed, deserves to die. Took him to after Annas Caiaphas. And they had witnesses. You know, you can pay witnesses to say anything. But they couldn't get their stories together. But anyway, he deserves to die. They all agreed. There's a mob fever now going on. And so they bring him to who? Who can condemn him to die? Pilate, Pontius Pilate. He's the man, governor. And Pilate listens to him. Okay, what are the charges? And they really can't get it together. He says, this man's done nothing worthy of death. This man's done nothing that I can prescribe death to. Crucify him, they said. What has he done? Well, he's blasphemed. That's with you guys. That has nothing to do with Rome. And Miss Pilate, she gets into the act, doesn't she? Didn't she have some dreams about Jesus? And what did she say to Pilate, her husband? Honey? I guess she called him honey. Let him go. Let him go. And if you read the text real closely, you find out he's trying to find a way to let him go. But he doesn't. He has him beaten. I know what I'll do. I'll get it out of my hands and give it to Herod. I'll pass the buck. Elders, there's an elder of the month. This is my month. That's why I look so bad tonight. But we're always happy when the 31st comes, you know, to pass it on to somebody else. I'll just pass it to Herod. And Herod is excited. He wanted to hear Jesus. He wanted to see some miracles performed. He's heard all about how great a speaker he is. And in the miracles, he said, do something. And what did Jesus do before Herod? Nothing. Like a sheep before the shearer is dumb or quiet, so Jesus before Herod didn't speak a word of defense. I'm going to stop right here. Is that love? Is that love in action? That's not just saying, I will die for you. That's going through it. Herod sends him back to Pilate. Pilate has him stripped of his clothes and beat with rods. Little strips of metal on a leather strap, and it literally tears the flesh as it hits your body. They cried, crucify him. It was feast day, Passover, so we always let one prisoner release. We have a man in prison here. His name is what? What was that guy's name? Barabbas. A noted prisoner. I mean, he led insurrections. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was a bad dude. You want to let Barabbas go or Jesus go? I guess he thought, you know, any sensible person would say, you know, you take care of Barabbas. We don't like him either. But what'd they say? Well, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And Pilate calls for a basin of water. And they bring this basin of water out to Pilate, and he dips his hands in there like he's washing the blood of Jesus off and raises him up and says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. These hands are innocent. And the mob said, let it be upon us and our children. We'll take the blame for it. Isn't it amazing how people can get so... You know, it hadn't been but a day when he come riding in on a donkey. Remember that? They put down proms and everything and, you know, put, you know, our hero, and now they're crucifying. Pilate said, do what you wish. So what would happen? They'd write out on a plaque what the victim's name was and what he had done. So they walked through the city of Jerusalem, they'd see this condemned man, what's happened and why. And Pilate wrote in there, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the leader said, don't put that. But he says he's the Son of God. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. And so they went through the streets saying, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They go to a place, the hill, a lot of hills in Jerusalem, called Golgotha. Golgotha is a Latin. Calvary is a Latin. Golgotha is a Greek. Both of them mean place of skulls, dead men's bones. And they go up to Golgotha, and tradition had it that he wouldn't carry a cross, the whole thing, just a cross beam. But if you remember, he falls under the weight of it, probably from being beaten and up all night long and that kind of thing. And so a man is chosen to carry the cross beam. They lay the cross beam down. They lay the victim on top of it, arms outstretched. They take the right hand, lay it on the cross beam, put knees on both sides and drive a spike, 5-inch spike, through the right hand, then the left hand. Then they tie those arms off so he can't pull himself loose, and lift that cross beam up to the already planted tree. And then they take the knees and bend the knees so he can raise up and get breath. Put the right leg on top of the left leg and drive a spike through both of them. And Jesus feels himself hanging by his hands and his feet. By the way, the cross, even though it's a terrible punishment and all that, you don't die from the blood coming from your wrist and your feet. You suffocate. Hold your arms out like this for just a few minutes and see what happens. And he would have to push himself up on those nails on his feet to get a breath. And then when he couldn't stand any longer, he had to let himself back down, and the lungs would begin to fill. Didn't say much. First thing out of Jesus' mouth on the cross, all this he's gone through, was a prayer. Father,
for they know not what they do.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Would that have been your first prayer? I can just see in my mind angels saying, Lord, can we go? Can we go help him? Just say the word. We're down there like there's 10,000 ready to go. Forgive them. They don't know what to do. He said, I thirst. They bring him vinegar, which is kind of a sedative. He doesn't drink any of it. He sees his mama come by, Mary. And John, the apostle he loved, is with him, with her, and says, Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. And John takes Mary off to the house. There are two other thieves, or there are two thieves that day being crucified either side of Jesus. And people are saying, if you're the Son of God, come off the cross, we'll believe. And one of them said that too. You know, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us. And one of them said, you shouldn't talk like that. We're getting what we deserve. This man's done nothing worthy of death. I don't know when or how that thief found out about Jesus or the kingdom. Listen to what he said. Jesus, when you come, will you let me come in the kingdom? And Jesus says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Folks, Jesus didn't die and go to hell. I know King James says that, and unfortunately, it's Hades, the place of the dead. He went to Hades. Where you go when you die? Hades. Wait for the judgment. And part of Hades is paradise and torment, or Tartarus. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I like that. About the ninth hour. Been on the cross 6 hours. The Bible says he cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou, what class, forsaken me? Some thought he called for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes. The reason God the Father forsook Jesus the Son is because of Sam Long's sin and your sins. He was a perfect lamb sacrificed on my behalf. He later said, it's finished. And finally, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus willed himself to die. We talk about love. We talk about agape love. That's it. That's it. That's the kind of love he wants us to have for each other. Willing to even die. Didn't the Bible say something about that? One even die for a friend? Be willing to give up his life for a friend? That's agape love. And Jesus shows that love for us at the cross like nothing else. You can talk a good plan, but let's see it in action. James says something about that. He's talking about faith in James 2. He says, faith without, what is it? Faith without what? Is dead. Works is dead. Love without action is dead. Oh, I love you. Show me. Show me. Someone gets sick. Someone has somebody to pass away in their family. What do we say? If there's anything I can do, just let me know. I'm not going to come over. I'm not going to visit you. I'm not going to bring you a pie. You wouldn't want my pie anyway. But if there's anything I can do, and you might even go by the house and the dishes are up this high in the sink and the rug hadn't been vacuumed in a month because we've been taking care of the love. Anything I can do, just name it. I can hardly find your house. The weeds were covering the sign. Anything I can do. What could I do? wash the dishes, mop the floor, get out the vacuum, get out the mower. You see, real love is seen in action. And I can tell that person, and feel honest about it. Oh, I love you. I love you. You've been so much to me. Just let me know what I can do. Well, do something. Sometimes just being there is something. You know, I work at the funeral home. And the funeral home, you get to talk to a lot of people about losing a loved one. And what do you say? I wouldn't know what to say. Sometimes just standing there with them. Or holding a hand. Or saying a prayer with them. Or just being there with them says a lot. You don't have to say something. I may have told this story. I'm going to tell it again because I like to hear it. When I was in college 100 years ago, I'd come home almost every weekend, come home for food because I didn't like college food, come home to get my clothes clean because they were dirty, and get some money for buy gas so I could make the trip. And I remember coming home one weekend, and Mama stopped me at the door, and she said, Sister Baker is dying of cancer, and she's asked if you'll come by and see her before she dies. I'm 19 years old. I don't know what to say to somebody dying of cancer. What would you say? I mean, no. Okay, Mom, sure. I didn't go. Had no intention of going. Next weekend, same thing. Mom met me at the door. You wanted to eat? Yes, ma'am. You want your clothes clean? Yes, ma'am. Need some money? Oh, I do. I'm broke. Go see Sister Baker. Oh, I will. She said, no, go now. So I drove out to the house, 7 miles out in the country. Didn't have a driveway, didn't have a sidewalk or anything. You just pull up in the yard. They lived in a shotgun house. You know what that is, don't you? Had a breezeway in the middle, rooms on both sides, dog track. I think they call it a dog path or something, whatever it is. Anyway, Brother Baker was sitting on the porch, his feet up on the banister, and he finally called the dogs off so I can get out of the car. And I said, how's she doing? He said, not good. Bad day. I said, I'll come back. I thought I got it. He said, no, she wants to talk to you. I said, now she's asleep. I'm not going to wake her up. Well, let's go see. So went up the steps, the room off to the left. And she was on the right side of, they had a hospital bed in there, and her eyes were tightly closed. I said, she's asleep. And I whispered, I'll come back. She's asleep. And she said, don't leave. I want to talk to you. So I did what I can do. Have you been to the beauty shop today? You look, your hair is so beautiful. Is that new makeup you've got on? I mean, you know, just trying to find something to say. And after about 5 minutes of that, I just ran out of soap. I just kind of stood there. And she did what people 80 and 90 years old do. She took my hand and began to pat it and rub it. And she said, Sammy, don't be afraid. It's okay. In the next 15 minutes, she comforted me. I thought that's what I was there for. I had that wrong. And she would tell me it's okay. And I said, can I ask you a question after 15 minutes of that? Ask me anything. How can you lie here so peaceably knowing that you're dying with this cancer? And she said, because the Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul every day. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And though I walk through this valley, Sammy, this valley, the shadow of death, I have no fears. Because he's with me. Why, his rod and his staff, they're comfort to me. He's prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup of blessings run over every day. So surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days that I have left are the hours. And I will very soon dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hear the 23rd Psalm read almost every day at the funeral home. It'd be unusual for the preacher or whoever it is not to read the 23rd Psalm. But I've never heard it read like she said. And the difference is you can know the psalm and not know the shepherd. She knew the shepherd. And because of that love she has for the shepherd and the shepherd has for her, even though I walk this valley of the shadow of death, I have no fears, for he's with me. Love. Love is what Jesus offers to us. Love is what he gives to us. And love is what he wants me to give back to you as much as possible. Father in heaven, don't deserve the death of your son Jesus. Don't deserve the life he lived so perfectly. Don't deserve all the things that he went through on our behalf. But Father, we thank you. We thank you for that love that we see in him. Help us, Father, even this day, this week, this month, this year, to show others that we too have the love of Jesus living in us. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen.